in the ministry of the Word of God. Let us turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And then we want to read from the book of Proverbs chapter 1 also. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now let us turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And we begin our reading at verse 20. Proverbs 1. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gate. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer, and they will seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before thee. We acknowledge that thou art God. There is none beside thee. We acknowledge that there is nothing at all that you need. For if we could mention anything, whatever you need would be the measure of your incompleteness. But you're the one person in the universe that is totally complete in yourself. You need nothing at all. You existed long before you created. You ever were. Our minds reel when we think of your greatness, O God. We want to worship when we behold creation. We sang that this morning. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds that thou hast made. Our Father, thy power and thy glory is manifested in creation, but thy love and grace is beheld in the salvation of poor sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave. And this morning we pray that as we study afresh what it means to be converted, we ask you to graciously minister to our souls. Give us something from yourself. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have already examined, relative to this great subject of conversion, the marks of the unconverted. Then we discussed the necessity for conversion. Why is it necessary? And then we looked at the nature of conversion from Ephesians chapter 2. It is that we might be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Last Lord's Day morning, from Matthew 7 and from Matthew chapter 25, we examined mistakes that are made concerning conversion. The foolish virgins, they looked like the wise, but they made a mistake. There was no reality. They had no oil. This morning we want to take a look at God's invitation to the unconverted. And oh, my friend, if you're here this morning and you have never really trusted Christ, God invites you to come to him. In the language of Isaiah chapter 1, God says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And what we want to do this morning, by the grace of God, is reason together. Let us see how logical it is to truly examine what it means to come to Christ. Now, when I talk about conversion, I'm talking and I mean that great change that occurs when God, in regenerating grace, gives the sinner a new heart. And this is most important. It is called the new birth. In John chapter 3, ye must be born again. And also, when I speak of God's invitation to the unconverted, I'm not primarily talking about an appeal that he's made at the close of a gospel message. Now, I believe that appeal that is made at the close of a gospel message is important. But, beloved, there are many who respond to an appeal who have never been converted. I'm talking about that genuine work of the Spirit of God that results in genuine salvation. I was listening to a friend of mine on the radio coming over this morning, and he was dealing with the most difficult subject in the Word of God. He was dealing with a problem of reprobation. What is a reprobate? And that word for reprobate is found 8 times in the New Testament. It is the Greek word adokamos. It is translated reprobate. It is translated cast away. It is translated to be turned away. And he was using that classic passage in 2 Corinthians 13, where you have reprobate found 3 of the 8 times in 1 Corinthians 13, where the apostle says, "Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith, in order that you're not reprobate, turned aside, disapproved, rejected." That's a thought in the word reprobate. And so therefore God invites men to come unto himself for genuine salvation that has been provided by him at the cost of the giving of his own dear son. Now, when you consider coming to Christ, our first consideration must be the God that made you, most graciously invites you to come to himself. Our first consideration always must be, who is this God who invites men to come to himself? And he's described in the Word of God. Let me quote a few passages to you. From Psalm 86 and verse 15 we read, "But thou, O Lord, art full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." This is the God who created. This is the God who invites. Now, one of the sad things that faces us today in America is the fact that we have a caricature of God which is totally wrong. We have an idea that God is against us, and all he's waiting for is for us to make a mistake and to say, "Gabriel, get the club. He's done it again. Hit him over the head." This is the idea we have. Beloved, it's the opposite of what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that God is full of compassion. Our God is gracious. He is long-suffering. He is plenteous in mercy. The God who created all things invites you to come to him and reason together with him. Now you think about it. How great is our God? Oh, we sang this morning, "How Great Thou Art." That's a great hymn. A great hymn of worship. Great hymn of testimony. But beloved, how great is God? He created all things. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast, the Word of God says. In Isaiah chapter 40, God cried out, "To what will you liken me? Or where is my equal? I'm the one who weighed the mountains in the scales. I'm the one who put the hills in a balance. I'm the one who measures the waters in the hollow of my hand." So great is our God. Now I know those are figures of speech, but each one of them declares the greatness of God. And this God who is so great, who takes full responsibility for creation, he says to a little boy, living on the wrong side of the railroad tracks in a northern city in America, he said to me one day, "Come, let's talk things over." And I can tell you, I came to Jesus as I was. I didn't clean up. I came just as I was. And you want to know? He saved me. He brought me to himself. The God who created is the God who invites. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The sad part of Proverbs chapter 1 that we read, God says, "I will make known my counsel unto you. I will pour out my spirit unto you. Turn you at my reproof. Listen to me." But he says they all disregarded it. Not a one listened to what God had to say. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" Oh, think of it. This is the one who created, who says, "Come, and let us reason together. Let us reason together, saith the Lord." In Micah chapter 7, verse 8, we read these things. But in Malachi 3, verse 7, God says, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." Now this general call that comes from God, it comes to all men. All men hear that general call of God. They hear it in creation. We read in Romans 10, the question is asked, have they not heard? And the answer comes back, yes, verily they heard. Their sound went into all the earth. And he's speaking of the voice of creation. The voice of creation cried out to man that there's a creator. Psalm 19 is quoted by the apostle in Romans chapter 10. And Psalm 19 is the psalm that begins, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Oh, their sound has gone to the ends of the earth. There is a God. This universe didn't just happen. There wasn't some big bang sometime, and it all came to pass. God, with infinite wisdom, he created. He takes full responsibility. It's an amazing thing that when Isaiah wrote, they had the same problem then that we have now. Who created? That's a big problem today, isn't it? Did it just happen by some process of evolution? Or did God create? In Isaiah 40, God takes full responsibility. He said, take a look at the heavens. Take a look at the earth beneath. I, the Lord, have created all these things. He takes responsibility for it. How wonderful. We have a God who created, but the God who created has poured out his spirit unto men in the language of Proverbs chapter 1, but all men have disregarded it. They have paid no attention to the voice of God. He says, turn at my reproof. Today, my friend, is the day for turning. Tomorrow may be too late. Tomorrow is your big enemy. It's amazing when God speaks in Hebrews chapter 3, he says, today, if you will hear his voice, when you look at the man in the Bible whose heart was hardened, a man by the name of Pharaoh, when he called Moses into his presence and he said, take away the plague. Moses said, when should I do it? He said, tomorrow. Always tomorrow. Tomorrow. The procrastinator in the book of Acts, Felix, he said to the great preacher of the gospel, some more convenient day I'll call. A King Agrippa, when he was face to face with a man who spoke to the heart, who carried the war of God to the very heart of a man, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Today is the day of salvation. Turn you at my reproof. Man disregards the general call of God. Beloved, I say it honestly, if there were not an effectual call that issues from God, no one would be saved. Were it not for that effectual call that comes through the hearing of the gospel, when men say, I am going to reason with God, I'm going to see what he has to say, no one would be saved, for all have refused. Romans 3 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Terrible indictment, and yet God invites men, come. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. There's a second reason. The first is the God who created you invites you to come. But the second is the doors of heaven are thrown open to the poor sinner who comes. Oh, what a portion is that! The very doors of heaven are open to the sinner. The everlasting doors of glory. And then the promise of an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God are opened to the one who comes. God's call, beloved, is to arise and view the land that God has provided for us. It's the map of the other world. Whenever I read this book, I read the map that God has given us of His grace and of the glory that yet awaits the child of God. Now the map of the gospel is indeed good news. For a long period of time, I had never seen the ocean. I never made any, in fact, it's only a few years ago that I saw the ocean for the first time. And people couldn't imagine that I didn't live that far away, but I never went to see the ocean. But now suppose someone were living in Missouri, and they're a little farther from the ocean. And someone said to them, I'm going to the beach. I'm going to Myrtle Beach. Well, they said, I tell you what, bring me a bottle of water from the Atlantic Ocean. I want part of that ocean back with me. But the person who goes to the beach, they look at the ocean, they see some of the wonders and the greatness and the grandeur of it, and they bring back a bottle of it to give to a neighbor. But all the while they're gone, that neighbor gets a map of the Atlantic Ocean. And he studies the map. And by the time that man comes back from the beach, having spent all his money going and coming, the man who never went to see the ocean but studied the map, he knows more about it than the man who was there. For that map gives to him the studies of many, many men who explored, who examined. It's all there. And that's what we have right here in the book. We have a map of heaven. The doors of glory are opened to the one who came. Paul, when he stood before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he said to him, "Believest thou the prophets?" King Agrippa, you have a past knowledge of what the prophets of Israel have written. Do you believe the prophets? And you know, when we come right down to it, if you believe the prophets, then you know something of the glory of the city of God. God says, come now, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. When we read of the city of God in the scriptures, we find it's a city of transparent gold. We find it's garnished with all manner of precious stones. And this is only descriptive of the place to which he's taking us. Now, beloved, when Satan tempted the Lord, he was trying to keep him from going to the cross. And he showed him in a moment of time all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. He said, I'll give it all to you if you'll just worship me once. And that's the thought in the Greek word there. If you'll just worship me one time, I'll give it all to you. But the Lord said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. All this will I give you. But our Lord Jesus said, no, But our Lord doesn't offer you all the glory of the kingdoms of the earth. He offers you all the glories of the kingdom of heaven and earth. This is what he's offered. God says, come now and let us reason together. What Satan offered Christ was a pittance to the glory that is yet reserved for the children of God. Have you come? Come now, he says, let us reason together. The doors of heaven are open, beloved, by the gospel of saving grace. When we tell a poor sinner that Christ died for our sins, that he bore the judgment of a holy God in our place, in our stead, in order that he might provide a righteousness that enables us to stand in the presence of God. Beloved, this is the gospel. This is what opens the doors of the kingdom of heaven. What is it like? He offers us an abundant entrance into his kingdom. It is a blessed kingdom. It is a kingdom of glory. It is a kingdom of righteousness. It is a kingdom of peace. Yea, it is an everlasting kingdom. It will never end. Oh, when we think of life on this earth, I read a little thing last night. I thought of it this morning. When that man got up to make those announcements, I thought of it. You know, he mentioned something in this little caption that I read. Fellow said, somebody told me I was over the hill, and I never knew when I got to the top. But you see, the everlasting kingdom of God never ends. Everything in this world has an end, but not the everlasting kingdom to which he invites men. It's the creator of the universe who invites. The doors of heaven are opened in the blessed invitation of the gospel, but more than that, the terms of mercy are brought low that everyone can come and enter in. God has stooped to where the sinner is in order to save him. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, that certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, when that certain Samaritan, he came where he was. And God meets you right where you are. As a hymn writer put it, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Now, in order for God to come right where we are, don't ever have an idea that God is the author of sin. He is not. And that God will ever stain his holiness to save a sinner. He does not do that either. God's standard of righteousness he will never lower to save you, nor to save me. He maintains his righteousness, yet he came where the sinner was in order to save him. This is wisdom, beloved. No wonder the Apostle Paul declared that the wisdom and the power of God are revealed in the gospel. Now, two things are necessary according to the law covenant that God made with Israel if a sinner is ever going to be saved. Number one, he must satisfy all the demands of justice for past offenses. All the demands of justice for past offenses must be met. And then second, we must perform personally and perfectly and perpetually the whole law in the future. Who can do it? I can't. Neither can you. The law of God condemns us. The law of God declares that man is a sinner. The law of God declares that he has come short of the righteousness of God, man is lost. We have all failed. But you see, the good news of the gospel is found in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where we read, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And then those who are his, he says, "And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." Now, beloved, we failed, but God sent forth his Son. This is the message of the gospel. Christ came, and he came in order that he might assume all our responsibility, that we stand before God's holy law, unable to perform, and he took upon him all our responsibility. I can't even remember all my past sins. How could I ever deal with them? And I know I can't perfectly fulfill all the requirements of a holy God in the future. I need a Savior, beloved, and I need him now. Not tomorrow, no, for I can't boast of tomorrow. I don't know what a day may bring forth. Now, the invitation of God is simply this. God invites you to receive personally what Christ Jesus did for you when he died on the cross on Calvary's Hill. He assumed our responsibility. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, blots out all our sins. That's what we read in Isaiah 1. "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." I'll never forget, when I was in high school, there was a girl by the name of Shirley. I'll never forget her. I liked Shirley pretty much, but somebody else got her. Years later, there was a murder in the city. The next morning, this body was found in a courtyard outside of a hotel. This girl had been murdered and thrown out the window. Boy, this went on for months. Nobody knew who did it. There's a policeman working on the case, and he traced it down, and he traced every lead. He really worked at it, and the fellow was caught. The very fellow that married Shirley. I was a young man in those days, and we were going to the county prison that afternoon for a gospel meeting. It had a deep snow. We had a grandfather's quartet singing that afternoon. I'll never forget this. Boy, everything looked so beautiful outside. This one man said to me, "Do you know what I like about the snow?" He said, "My sins have been washed whiter than the snow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." When we got into the prison, sitting on the front row was this boy that murdered the girl who had married Shirley. I'll never forget how he wept under the preaching of the gospel. The man who preached that afternoon, he spoke on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And when it comes to this matter of believing, it is receiving that work that God did in the person of Christ. To believe is to receive. To believe is to acknowledge what God says concerning yourself. You are lost. You cannot perform all that the law demands, for God demands perfection. But Christ has come and has done it in your place and in your stead. Come on, he says, let's reason together. Let's reason together. This is my invitation. He said, if you'll come to me, I'll receive you just as you are. Now, friends, that's good news. The doors of heaven are open. And God brings his message of mercy and love and grace so near, no one has any reason to refuse. But most people do. But God still invites. He says, come. There's a day coming when it will be too late. In the first chapter of Proverbs we read, God says, because I have called and you refused, because I stretched out my hand and no man regarded, I will mock when your calamity cometh. Today's the day when you can fall into the loving arms of Christ and know the reality of the forgiveness of sins. You know that young man that we preached to that day? I don't know that he ever got saved. He wept, but he didn't repent. Oh, we invite you to come to Christ today. You see, our problem is we prefer to do something big instead. We're like Naaman the Syrian, you remember, who was a leper. He was a leper, and he went to see the prophet in Israel, and he thought the prophet of Israel would treat him like a general who was a leper. But you see, the prophet of Israel didn't do that. He treated him as a leper who just happened to be a general. And you may think you're a great person today, but God says you're a moral leper in his presence. You have the disease of sin, and you need to be cured. And I'm the only one who can do it. And you remember when Elisha the prophet said to him, you go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Immediately said, the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, and the far and more nigh, better rivers than this muddy Jordan. One of his men turned to him. He said, now look, if the prophet had told you to do something big, you'd be ready to do it. Why don't you listen to him when he says, go wash and be clean? And you may be here this morning, and if somebody asked you to do something big, you'd be the first to volunteer. God says, acknowledge what you are, and just acknowledge what I've done. Come now. Let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. There's another reason why we should consider God's invitation is God supplies all the needed grace to enable you to come. It is God who invites, and it is God who enables you to come. It is God who says in Proverbs 1:23, turn you at my reproof. It's God who says it, not the devil. It's God who says it. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. Now, beloved, while you and yourself can do nothing, by his spirit enabling, you can come. You can come, and you can trust him. So we invite you to respond to that gracious invitation. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Three things quickly in closing. Number one, while no man regarded God's outstretched arm, this only proves how sinful man is. It proves your depravity, and it proves your need. Furthermore, I invite you today to call upon the Lord and ask Him to forgive your wretched ways. Maybe you've lived on for a number of years in your own wretchedness, knowing all about the gospel, but never coming to Christ and trusting Him. Finally, come to Christ in genuine faith. Will you do it? Have you ever? Are you genuinely converted? If I said to you this morning, when did God give you a new heart? What would your answer be? God invites men to come. 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 What a word. Let's sing together the first and last of 252. 252 in our hymn books. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There is mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. And then the last stanza, come then and join this holy band and on to glory go to dwell in that celestial land where joys immortal flow. Before we sing, let's pray. Our Father, it's possible that there are people in this room this morning who know all about your invitation, but who have never come. They may be able to quote the verse of Scripture, I am the door, but they never enter in. I am the door, the Lord said, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. So as we sing this invitation hymn, give them a knowledge that of their need and of the graciousness of thy provision, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 252, the first and last. Let's stand together and sing.